From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of God for the people of God. Jeter nach seinen Feigheiten, Jedem nach seinen Bednorfissen. Do any of you have any idea what I just said? Did anybody recognize the language? You should. We're a German Reformed church, but none of you can translate. Shame on you. Well, I probably butchered the pronunciation, but you look relieved to know that it was German and not speaking in tongues, which would be awkward. But you may not have recognized the German, but you might recognize the English translation. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. That particular slogan is centuries old and emerged within the socialist movement. It was made popular by Karl Marx, and it refers to the idea that in a perfectly organized communist society, each person has all of their needs met. Now, it sounds like a good idea in theory, but in practice, it has yet to be realized. No experiment of socialism has been met with success. And so in this sense, Karl Marx and others who would follow his teachings, they have not proven to have been successful. But he was right to recognize something else that this slogan points out, and that is that people are not created equal. Now, I need to clarify that statement because in America, we believe passionately that people are created equal. It was enshrined in our Declaration of Independence. You know, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. We are endowed with our Creator, with certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I want us to ask that question this morning: are we truly created equal? What does the Bible say about that? I think the Bible is clear that we're all created equal in terms of our worth. You know, we are all created in the image of God. We are all equally loved and valued by God. And so we should love and value each other equally. But the Bible does not say that we are all created equally in terms of our ability. Beyond the Bible, we have our simple ability to observe, to confirm this. Now, for example, I have never been able to dunk a basketball as much as I would have liked to, and not for lack of trying. In high school, a few friends of mine and I made a video of us dunking on a 10-foot basket, and we were using a trampoline. But we carefully positioned the camera so that you couldn't see the trampoline from that particular angle. We lit a smoke bomb, and we put it at the bottom of the basket. And so what you had was us just emerging from this cloud of fog, you know, executing these powerful two-handed dunks. And I'm fairly certain that the soundtrack we chose was a classic by Nate Dogg and Warren G, Regulate. My point is that dunking the basketball is not something that all people are able to do. The same could be said of many other things. We do not all have the same abilities. And yet there are so many voices that tell us otherwise. You know, we could take education, for example. You know, our educational system is built upon this concept that everyone has the same academic ability. And so we require, or we prepare, each single student to go to college. While every single student may not have that decision or the aptitude or the vocation necessary for that, but yet we assume that everybody can. We can look at the disparity of wealth in our society. And there are people who are wealthy who are of the opinion that every single person in our society could be just like them if only they worked hard enough. But as we understand, not everyone has the same ability, and abilities can play a role. What I want to talk about this morning, though, is how this idea is so pervasive in our society that it's made its way into the church and into our understanding of what God expects from each one of us. And so we look at a person like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, or even people much closer to us, our friends and our relatives, to borrow a phrase from the sermon a few weeks ago, the saints we have known. And we say to ourselves, I could never accomplish those things. You know, I could never be like that person. And so we end up feeling defeated, you know, believing ourselves to be a failure. But as this parable shows us, God does not expect the very same thing from each one of us. His definition of success is very different than the way our society defines it. Now, the parable is fairly straightforward. In preparation for a journey, a man entrusted his wealth to three of his slaves. And to each one, he gave a different amount, each according to his ability. And the amounts were significant. A talent was equivalent to 15 to 20 years' worth of wages for a common laborer. So at the very least, it was worth at least $250,000. And so even the slave who received one talent was entrusted with a huge responsibility. And so the man went away on his journey, and while he was gone, the slave he had entrusted five talents to invested that money, traded with that money, and doubled it to 10. Likewise, the slave he had entrusted two talents to invested that money, traded with that money, doubled his to 4. But the slave that he had entrusted with the one talent did absolutely nothing. You know, for reasons that we'll talk about in a few moments, he buried that talent in the ground until his master returned, and when he did, he handed it back to him, essentially the same value that he'd been given, if not less, if we factor in things like inflation. So the master returned, and he discovered what the slave with the five talents had done. He commended him, and he said, "Well done and trustworthy slave. You've been, you know, trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And then the servant came forward who had been given the 2 talents, and now he had 4. And because of what our society teaches us, we might have expected the landowner to say to him, "Why couldn't you have done what this man did? You know, why couldn't you have worked as hard as he did? Why couldn't you have achieved these same results?" But that's not what he said at all. In fact, he said the very same thing that he said to the first slave, to the second slave. As far as he was concerned, their accomplishments were equal. But what he said to the third slave was entirely different. You know, at the very least, he said, "You could have put this money into the bank where it would have earned interest. But instead, you've done absolutely nothing." And so he was so angry that he took the 1 talent he'd given to him, gave it to the man with 10, and ordered him to be thrown into a very strange place, a place of outer darkness, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that begins to make sense when we understand the deeper meaning of the parable. This is about what God expects us to do with our talents. You know, talents broadly defined as, yes, the wealth that he's entrusted to us, but also the gifts, the abilities, the skills that we've been given. And it says rather plainly that he expects us to do something with them, to use them for him and for the building of his kingdom. He doesn't expect us to break records. He doesn't expect us to become famous. He doesn't expect us to reach certain objectives. He just wants us to do our best. You know, the only way we can fail is if we do nothing with the gifts, with this life that we've been given. But why might we choose to do that? This parable gives us some indication. It could be fear, and this was the excuse the third slave gave for burying his talent in the ground. He said he was afraid of what the master might do to him. Kind of related to this idea is the fear feeling of inadequacy. You know, it's possible that the third slave just knew that he wasn't as good at investing as the other two, and so he thought the safe route would just be to kind of hide that talent away. We have really no way of knowing what he truly felt, but we know people like that who would just say, you know, "I'm just not good enough at this or that. You know, what if I fail? What if I try to begin this ministry at the church and it just doesn't work out?" Another possible reason why gifts are wasted, and this is the third slave's real reason, is, at least according to the master, is because he was wicked and lazy. We could change that word wicked to selfish as an expression of our wickedness, and just say that sometimes we care more about using the gifts that we've been given to benefit ourselves and not to benefit the kingdom, or we're just plain lazy. You know, using our gifts takes work. It takes discipline, and we're not always up for doing that. There's other obstacles beyond these that come to mind. Maybe you feel like you're kind of late to the game. You haven't been a Christian your whole life, and you look at what other people have accomplished, and it's just so overwhelming, you just want to throw up your hands and say, "There's no use. You know, again, I could never be like that person. I could never serve God the way that that person has served them." But it's not a game of catch-up. That's not the way that God looks at it. He takes all of that into account when he makes his final analysis. Maybe you don't know what your gifts are. You know, there are spiritual gift inventories that you can take, and those are of some value, but the best way to know what your gifts are, that's where we all come in. We help each other. You know, if we recognize in someone a gift, we should go to that person and say, "Listen, you know, I've just been watching the way that you hosted that event. I think you really have this gift of hospitality. You really know how to make people feel welcome. This is something I think maybe God would have you to do." If you don't know, you could ask someone else. You could say, "Hey, listen, I really enjoy doing this. Do you think it's something I can do for the kingdom?" Another way you can find out what your gifts are to ask yourself, "What am I passionate about?" You know, God gives us our passion as a way to guide us to know how we can serve him. You know, maybe you know what your gifts are, but you don't know where to put them to use. That's where the community comes in again. Your church should provide you with an opportunity to use your gifts. If you don't feel there's a place you can serve, you know, come and talk to me. I love to give jobs to people. I love to put them to work. But it might not be within the context of your local church. You know, we have so many within our church who are serving outside of the church in places like Peace Haven and the Shoebox Ministry and Relay for Life, and that's what we're supposed to do. You know, a healthy church is a church that is sending its members out into the community, out into the world, to build the kingdom. And if you need help finding a place to serve, I will find one for you, if not here, somewhere outside of these walls. There are many obstacles that can stand in the way of us using the gifts we've been given. You know, but God can help us overcome each one. You know, most of you know that in my younger days, I played lacrosse. And it's probably more appropriate to say I watched lacrosse. I played in practice, but I watched in the games most of the time. But I had a friend on my lacrosse team named Alex, and he was worse than I was. So, you know, misery loves company, and we got along well. But I wanted to tell you a story about him. When Alex first told us that he was going to play lacrosse, we were shocked. You know, if you were to look up lack of athletic ability in the dictionary, he would be there, like a large 8x10 portrait. And so he had that stacked against him, but he also waited until he was a senior in high school. And if you're familiar with high school sports, you know that because of politics and you know, some good and some bad reasons, if you don't play along the way, you can't really expect playing time unless you're exceptional. And we already know that Alex was not exceptional, so he had pretty much no opportunity. But he wanted to play, and so he tried out, and we didn't have cuts, which is why both of us were on the team. He went to practice every day. He did his best. He was picked on by some of the other players. He'd just brush off the comments. The coaches felt really sorry for him, and so they put him on the equivalent of what in football would be like special teams. So he got to go in and out every so often. But one day, about halfway through the season, we were having a Saturday practice, and the coach was angry. You know, we had played terribly the night before. We played against a team that we should have just beaten with our eyes closed, and we hadn't. And so he was just putting us through the motions, the sprints, all those things, just trying to punish us. And about halfway through practice, he gathered us all together, and he started to talk. And at least 90% of what he said I could not repeat this morning. But he's in the midst of this tirade, and he pauses, and he said these words: "The only lacrosse player we had on the field last night was Alex." We were shocked. Alex was shocked. Now, he went on to say, "Alex is third from the bottom in stick skills." Now, this is at least 30 people, so that's not a compliment. "But he gave it everything he had." See, what he was saying was this: a lacrosse player, in his estimation, was not defined by the number of goals they had scored, the successful passes they had made, their ability to execute a split dodge or a roll dodge, but by their heart, you know, by their willingness to give it everything they had. This is how he defined a real lacrosse player. You know, likewise, Christian faithfulness is not defined by great ability, by great accomplishments. It's defined by doing the best with what you have. You know, no matter how big or how small. We can't all be a Billy Graham or a Mother Teresa, but we can all do something. We've all been given gifts and abilities by God to do His work, to build His kingdom here on earth, and we only fail if we waste those gifts. If we cave into fear or those feelings of inadequacy, selfishness, laziness, any of the other things that I mentioned, we only fail if we do nothing. But we succeed when we do our best. And for doing our best, we will be rewarded. And when Christ returns, we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." What are you doing with the gifts, with the life that you've been given? Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word to us. We thank you for entrusting each of us with different gifts and abilities and talents to use for you and for the building of your kingdom. When we come to terms, as we come to terms with your love for us, we want to do nothing but serve you, to love you in return, but we wonder sometimes how. We face obstacles in using these gifts for you, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, can help us overcome each one. Help us to find our place of service, to find the fulfillment that can only come from doing what it is you've created us to do. Help us to be faithful, to do our best, to trust in your grace, to compensate for the ways in which we fall short. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.